In Scripture today, we visit another letter to the church. Today's reading is Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you are living, where Satan's throne is. Yet you are holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel, so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent then, if not, I will come to you soon and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone, and on that white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it." May he bless our hearing his words today.
In 1990, Saddam Hussein invaded a little nation called Kuwait, and Saudi Arabia, knowing that they could be next, called Washington and asked for help. All politics aside, whether done for the right reasons or he had the right reasons in mind, President Bush did one thing right. He picked up the phone. He made phone calls to England, Canada, Spain, France, Italy, Turkey, and a number of other countries, and he put together a famous coalition. Men and women of different backgrounds, different races, classes, cultures, personalities, all gathered in the Gulf with one singular focused agenda: to draw a line in the sand, to serve notice to one man that not only could he could not take more territory, but he had to give the territory that he already had taken back. The coalition was to serve on him that his days of ruling in the Gulf was over. I have, on more than one occasion, during my children's sermons at Grand Rapids, talked about the differences between the kids, the differences that we have with each other. The world would be a boring place if we were all the same. If we all preached, or if we all did music, there wouldn't be anybody to listen. We're all different, different shapes and sizes. We have different family backgrounds, different life experiences, different things that we're good at, different things that we have that are weaknesses. Just like people are different and those countries are different, churches are different as well. I love the rotation because each church on our rotation has different personalities, different strengths. I love your music here. You guys do great things here. At one church, you may have really good music, at another church, not so much. But they're strong in something else. There was one church that used to be on our team that when you went, you felt like you were singing a solo up front because nobody else was singing. We all are different. And the book of Revelation discusses different churches with different personalities, different backgrounds. The book of Revelation begins with the Apostle John receiving a vision that he received from Jesus. In the vision, John saw seven lampstands representing seven churches of ancient first century world. Standing among those seven lampstands was Jesus, the light of the world. Every church, then and now, and that includes this church and every church on our rotation is called to be the light of the world. The light of the world. Every church's mission is to shine Jesus Christ's light outside the doors in the dark world. That's why we light those candles every Sunday morning. I'm sure Travis has explained it to you before. It represents the light of Christ. That's why at the end of the service, they light that handheld candle and they put those out and they walk out, representing the light of the Christ leaving the church, going out into the world, outside those doors. That's what that represents. That's our job. To learn it here. To get it here, but then to take it out. That's our missions field. Jesus addressed these churches, these seven churches that had different personalities. He did it to help us understand how our Lord and Savior wants us to carry out that mission. To help understand how we can avoid the pitfalls that churches get into that hinder us from spreading that light. Today I want to talk about one of the seven churches, the Church of Pergamum. Jesus tells us in today's scripture that Satan himself's throne is located in Pergamum. Revelation 2:13, he said, "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." Jesus assures the church of Pergamum, he says, "I know where you live. I know the struggles that you go through. I know where you dwell, mainly where Satan's throne is located." He identifies Pergamum as the seat of satanic power, a focal point of satanic presence. It's applied to Pergamum not only because it's the center of various different pagan cults and religions, but especially because Pergamum was the official center of the cult worship of emperor worship. As a Christian church, this is something that we can learn from. We can learn from this church's strengths. It's surrounded by evil, surrounded by cults, surrounded by emperor worship, surrounded by outside influence that could destroy the church. Now, I don't know that we have Satan's throne outside our doors, but we do have outside influences. And Jesus says, "Yet you may remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." He said, despite all the influences of the world around you, you hold fast. He commends the church for holding to the faith, holding to the word, not letting the world influence them. And he assures the church that he knows their faithfulness. He says, "You remain true to my name." It was continuing to hold fast to the profession of faith to Jesus Christ despite the opposition around it. The church of Pergamum was remaining faithful despite the recent outburst of persecution. During a time which one of their members was put to death, holding to the faith despite knowing that they could be next. Our church needs to pay attention. Every Christian church needs to pay attention, needs to learn from Pergamum, because we too are affected by the world around us. We too are surrounded by outside influence, surrounded by a world that wants us to change our beliefs to fit in. We're surrounded by those who would like for us to drift away from Christ. The decline of the Christian faith in America is accelerating. read a survey recently conducted by Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. They released numbers that were staggering. The percentage of all U.S. adults with no religion affiliated at all is up 20%. Even more frightening, 32% of all U.S. adults under the age of 30 have no religious affiliation whatsoever. 30% of adults under the age of 30 have no religious affiliation whatsoever. Meanwhile, the percentage of U.S. population that is Protestant has hit an all-time low. And sadly, the survey just confirms what a bunch of other surveys have already said. America is clearly turning away from Christianity. We know churches are closing. Every denomination in the country has a bunch of churches that struggle to keep their doors open. All we have to do is look at those numbers. Figures show that between 2006 and 2012, 30,000 Christian churches have closed. In 6 years, 30,000 churches, 5,000 churches a year closed their doors. Since I started on this team in 2010, several Methodist churches in our district have closed. We see influences that affect us in other ways as well. One of our biggest problems in Christianity is fragmentation. When you look at statistics, you're hit in the face with tens of thousands of different denominations. It was never meant to be that way. We face it now as a denomination. We as Christ Church, as the light of the world, must hold fast to our faith. We have to hold fast as Pergamum did. Jesus praises this church for holding fast, but he also had a lesson for them. They were probably feeling pretty good about themselves in the first half of the letter, and then he hits them between the eyes. He said there's some weaknesses here too. When I talk to the kids during my children's sermons about our differences, I say, you know, some of us are better at things than others. One person may be better at baseball than another, or another be better at school than another. Some are better at music than I am. But I can learn from their strengths to help my weaknesses. That's why Jesus is addressing these churches. We can build. We can strengthen our weaknesses. He says in Revelation 2:14 through 15, "Nevertheless, I hold a few things against you, because you have some people there who adhere to the teaching of Balaam and taught Balak to entice the children of Israel to sin by eating food, sacrifice to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Similar to that, you have some people who adhere to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." What the Lord has against this church is that they're tolerating those who adhere to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The teaching of the Nicolaitans is compared to the teaching of an Old Testament prophet, Balaam. And we learn about Balaam in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. It says Israel settled and remained in Shittim, and the people began to play the prostitute with the women of Moab by being unfaithful to God. For they invited the Israelites to sacrifice of their gods, and the Israelites ate food offered to idols and bowed down to Moab's gods. Look, these are the women who caused the Israelites by the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And so a plague came among them in the congregation of the Lord. Balaam had taught Balak and the king of Moab to entice the Israelites by sin, by eating food offered to idols and sexual immorality. The worshipers of Balaam were basically temple prostitutes. In a similar way, the Nicolaitans were appear to be teaching the church that it was okay to practice these things. We learn from our Lord and Savior that we can't accommodate to the world. We can't compromise when it comes to the Word of God. We must stand firm to our faith, stand firm to our Lord. At every age in church history, there's those who would like for the church to change, to go away from Christ. Revelations 2:16 says, "Therefore repent, or else I will come to you swiftly and wage war against them with the sword of my mouth." He commands the church to repent. "Or else I will come swiftly and wage war against you with the sword of my mouth." Here's our Lord's warning to those who advocate to accept this compromise. The language in verse 16 is that of a king declaring war against enemies. It says there's a spiritual warfare that we fight every day. There can be no neutrality. We have to side with our God, with our Lord and Savior. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." How do we do that? How do we hold fast? How do we know? We sang a hymn today that said, "My Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee." That's how. We have a relationship with him. We love him. A personal relationship. How do we have a personal relationship with our God? Well, like any other relationship, it takes time. It takes work. You have to spend time with him. As pastors, we do pre-marriage counseling. And one of the biggest problems in marriages is communication. As a matter of fact, most every problem that you have in your marriage can boil down to communication. We have to take time to get to know our Lord and Savior. We do that through the Word of God. We read. We learned how he wanted us to act, how he wants us to be as Christians. And most important, we communicate with him. We pray frequently. We ask him for guidance. And we love. We love as he loved. When we get to know him, when we talk to him, and we learn how he wanted us to act, we try to act that way. The "what would Jesus do" movement. And he said the greatest commandment is to love your God, and the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when at the end, when he was instructing the disciples, he said, "Another commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you." And he loved us so much that he died for us. We love. The good news is that Jesus also says he'll reward the churches who hold true to him. He'll reward the ones who stay faithful. Revelation 2:17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it." The warning our Lord issues is counterbalanced with a word of promise. A promise he makes to those who are found faithful. verse 17, there's a promise of unspeakable reward, a reward known only to the one who receives it, a reward reserved for those who are faithful. As Christ's church, we have to decide where we stand, whether we hold fast to faith or compromise, but only we can determine that. Where do you stand? Let us pray. Well, Father, we need your help. Because it's not always clear where we need to stand. There's hard decisions out there that we have to make. And we're not always sure. So we need your guidance. We need your wisdom, your love. And we need your grace. Because there's times we're going to mess it up. There's times we're going to veer off the path and we ask that you move us back on. We ask that we do your will and not our own. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.